Well, you know, and I know that injustice most definitely is everywhere. There's not a corner of the earth that has a claim to being free from evil. We see injustice in a culture that aborts over 600,000 babies a year. We see injustice in a world where children are kidnapped and forced into slavery of unspeakable horror and abuse. We see injustice in a country where people are treated like unwanted garbage because of the color of their skin or their accent. But we also see injustice in the office, when your coworker takes credit for your work. We see it in the courtroom when small town politics corrupt the course of justice. We see it at school when someone cheats off your test and gets away with it. We see it on the freeway when someone cuts you off. Injustice is painful to experience. It's painful to witness. It leaves us angry, frustrated, maybe depressed or in despair because we know evil is wrong and we have this inner desire for the world to be right. We want things to be right. So what can we do? What should we do? Well, let's not be Batman. Can I just offer you that this morning? I am probably not Batman. Probably. You know Batman, the Caped Crusader, who goes around at night seeking vigilante justice? Sometimes this is our response to injustice. We put on the cape and we say, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to use the vast resources of the Wayne Enterprise Foundation. I'm going to use these resources to fight against evil and to solve the problems. And yes, it's outside of the law, but it has to be in order for it to be right. I've seen too many Batman movies, okay? Fair enough. But what's the problem with that approach? Well, frankly, we can never get it right, can we? I mean, no offense to Batman, but he's a loser. I mean, it's not going to happen. He can never, and this is actually the tension in the movies, he can never actually arbitrate true justice. You never get to the end of one of those movies and feel like, okay, now it's resolved. It's never resolved. Because the solution to evil and injustice is outside of our capacity to solve. And so, well then, well, what do we do? Should we just sit around and do nothing? No, we shouldn't just sit around and do nothing. But before we act, and we're going to talk about that this morning, before we actually take steps of faith and obedience, the first step, the primary step, must be submitting our situation to God in prayer. We underestimate greatly the value of the weapon of prayer in our battle against evil. And again, I don't think most of us are really struggling with these grand expressions of injustice in the world and in cultures. We should. They should bother us. And some days they do when the news headlines are particularly bad. I mean, they can get to us. But probably more likely, we're dealing with a more personalized, localized version of evil or injustice. Somebody has wronged you. Or maybe you feel vulnerable. You have an enemy and you know that they're leading to conflict relationally or in your workplace or school or wherever it is. Well, what we're going to see from Psalm 17 is that our first response to evil must be to pray and to seek justice from the only one who can actually give it. So with that in mind, let's take a look here at Psalm 17. We're going to walk through these 15 verses together and just try to understand, you know, David's approach. And he honestly expresses his feeling of vulnerability here and frustration. But at the same time, as we've seen in our summer series through the Psalms, we've also seen David turn to the Lord in faith. And so we're going to see that turn. We're going to learn why we should go to God in prayer with regards to evil and injustice when we are needing protection. So the Psalm starts off in verse 1 with David calling the Lord to hear his petition or his case, so to speak. Watch verse 1. He says, Lord, hear a just cause. Pay attention to my cry. Listen to my prayer from lips free of deceit. As David comes to the Lord here in prayer, the first step is to say, listen, Lord, I'm asking you to listen to this case, this particular instance of evil. And what he's going to do, especially in this first section, is he is going to articulate that in this particular instance, he believes he is in the right. So we don't know the exact situation here that he's talking about, but he's not claiming to be sinless. He's going to use this language about how he's, of course, in verse 1, you know, his lips are free of deceit. He doesn't mean his lips have never deceived. He's saying, in this particular case, I believe I have spoken truly and I am in the right. So that's his belief. Although we'll see, he submits that, even that position, he submits that to God's standard of evaluation. Nonetheless, he says, Lord, listen to this cause. I'm crying out to you. Pay attention. Here, it's a pleading with God to pay attention to this particular evil that he is facing. Watch verse 2. He says, let my vindication come from you, for you see what is right. Do you see here that what David is doing, he's come to the Lord with the particulars, and he's saying, Lord, I'm asking you to render justice. I'm asking you to make the wrong right. Why? Because God sees what is right. He goes to the only source of true justice. Now, verse 3, again, he articulates his own blamelessness in this particular issue. For you have tested my heart. You have examined me at night. The idea is he has thoroughly examined David in his most vulnerable moments. You have tried me and found nothing evil. I have determined that my mouth will not sin. So again, he's saying in this particular instance, he believes he's calling it right. Verse 4, verse 4, note that in verse 3, he asks God to say, listen, you test me. You know whether or not I'm in the right here, Lord. I submit that to you. You have tested me. You've examined me. Verse 4, he goes on, again, continuing about his integrity in this area. Concerning what people do, by the words from your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. So David here acknowledges, he says, listen, when it comes to the affairs of people, okay, when it comes to the goings on of us mere mortals, he says, from the words of your lips, I have avoided violent people and violent ways. So what he's saying is, Lord, I've listened to your word and I have therefore walked in your paths. And as I've walked in your paths, I have avoided the ways of these thieves, or maybe these murderers, or maybe these marauders in David's context, or it could be Israelites who are deceived in their wickedness and are trying to kill him. It's like, whatever it is, Lord, I have avoided this lifestyle. You know, I'm not walking this road. No, on the contrary, verse 5, my steps are on your paths. My feet have not slipped. You might picture a mountain goat making its way down a curvy trail, a steep hill. And, you know, there's always opportunity there to slip and fall. But because the path is clear, it's narrow, but it's there. And he has sure feet and he's staying on the path. And therefore, he doesn't fall. David says, that's me. I'm in a precarious spot here, but I'm on your path, Lord, in this particular case. And so I'm asking you to intervene. What do we see in these first five verses? Well, the first thing we learned this morning is that heaven's justice is always best. Heaven's justice is always best. David submits the whole situation to God in prayer. And he says, Lord, I'm asking you to intervene here. Again, we don't know the specifics, but we do know the various forms that our enemies take, or that injustice takes, or evil takes. Again, in David's context, most likely it would have been military attack. He was exposed to, again, whether it was a marauding band of Philistine raiders, or whether it was Saul leading the army to try to capture David, or just them facing a geopolitical enemy. We don't know the specifics, but it could have been and likely was an actual military attack. He was vulnerable to that, and he was feeling it at that moment. Or sometimes evil or injustice comes in the form of physical or emotional abuse, where a stranger, or even worse, a friend or a family member takes advantage of someone and goes on the attack. We feel exposed. It could be just garden variety theft or fraud, small-time theft or big-time theft. It could be in the form of gossip or a smear campaign. We actually know David experienced some of this, where people were just running him down. And I'd love to tell you that friends and even family won't do that to you, but they will. They will. And so no matter what kind of enemy we're facing, David seeks justice from where it resides, at the throne of God. It's so important for us as we face, again, localized, personal, you know, attacks, as we face evil in our world, to understand that we must take it to the Lord in prayer. And there's a surrender here where we're saying, Lord, here's my case. I don't know if you've ever had to go to the DMV to get your license renewed or something. Man, what a great experience, always. So we have moved since the last time we got our licenses in the great state of New Jersey. And so to go to actually get your new license with your new address on it, you have to bring 733 forms of verification of your, and there's like a, it's, there's a point system and different documents have different points. But I was thinking of that because I think you get there to the DMV and you've waited the time, okay, which is a thing in and of itself. I feel like Batman when I'm waiting there. I'm like, this is it, man. I'm facing evil right now, you know, like I'm there. And then you go up to them and you bring, you have this, this like folder or whatever of all your documents, you know, and but then you don't know for sure that like they're gonna, like you're pretty sure, but maybe they're not gonna work. And so you just come up there and you just go, here, please take the, like, here, this is right, you know, and you're just like surrendering it there for examination, right? I feel like that's the posture here with David. He's like, here's, Lord, here's all the situation. I don't know what to do. I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't know what you have, but Lord, here it is. I'm just laying it out to you. And, you know, not to, you know, take the analogy too far, but Batman wants to fight it out. You know, he wants to solve it with himself, with his resources. And David says, here, Lord, this is, only justice can come from you. Now we're going to seek justice from the courts maybe. And sometimes they kind of get it right. Sometimes they don't. We're going to seek justice just maybe with our own agenda that we're going to like circumvent this guy at work or this, and we're going to, you know, we're going to show them and they've taken my lunch out of the fridge. And so I'm going to take their lunch out of the fridge. Like that kind of vigilante attitude. Maybe through public opinion, like we're just going to talk to everybody at school and get everybody against this person, right? To make it right because they said that about us. And so we're just going to go and get them. Maybe we'll take it to social media because that's always healthy. Let's just blast somebody on social media. And you know, we have to, when we're facing injustice, you got to realize you're going to want to do something, right? You're going to want to take action. But we've got to maybe put the pitchforks down for a moment and just acknowledge that justice can only be dispensed from the perfect, the judge who can never be bought, right? The infinitely wise God of this universe. So David says, Lord, here's the case. Heaven's justice is always best. Now why? Watch verse 6. David goes on. He says, I call on you, God, because you will answer me. Listen closely to me. Hear what I say. Now this is beautiful because in verse 6, David says, here, Lord, this is why I'm coming to you. I call on you, God, because you will answer me. David has already experienced God's merciful care and concern in his life. He has evidence in the form of past instances where God has answered David's prayer. Maybe not exactly how David wanted, but God listens to David's prayer. He knows that God is merciful and gracious. The language here is really powerful. Because you will answer me. He says, listen closely to me. Hear what I say. When he says listen closely, literally it's stretch your ear out for me. And David says, Lord, just you're so faithful. You're gracious. You've answered me in the past. So Lord, just bend your ear here to hear the specifics of this particular situation. He is banking on God's mercy and grace, right? He's banking on it in the face of evil, injustice, exposure. Watch verse 7. And this is where he really explains the character of God on display here. And he asks God to be faithful. He says in verse 7, display the wonders of your faithful love. Savior of all who seek refuge from those who rebel against your right hand. This is a remarkable statement. David is asking God here to do again what he has done in the past. He says, display the wonders of your faithful love. Some of your Bibles will say something about perform miracles in accordance with your steadfast love. Okay, there's some meat to this statement. And in fact, three of these terms in verse 7 are echoes, quotations, or at least words that are used in the same kind of context in Exodus chapter 15. Now we got to go all the way back to Exodus to see what David's doing here because he's doing this intentionally. Back in Exodus, God rescued his people out of slavery in Egypt. You talk about injustice and evil. At the time they were rescued, Israel was under the foot of Pharaoh. They were facing terrible circumstances. It was not just or right. And so God intervened and rescued his people. He did so dramatically. He did so with a display of his greatness over all the gods of Egypt. And those miracles were evidence of God's faithfulness and his superiority to the gods of their land. And so, you know, here's the reality. As God rescues his people, he's also teaching them a lesson that he is greater than the gods, so-called gods of Egypt, that he is the one who's trustworthy, that he is faithful. And so what God did is he rescued his people. Why did he rescue his people? Well, he told them, because of my relationship to you through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because I made promises, I made a covenant with your family. And therefore, because of that covenant, not because of your obedience or your gloriousness, but because of my commitment to fulfill the promises of that covenant, shorthand, because of my grace, right? Because of that, I will rescue you. And that's exactly what God did. And so in Exodus 15, Moses and Israel sing this song about what God has done. And they talk about God performing wonders, these miracles that he has done, rescuing his people in accordance with his, and then your Bible might say, faithful love, what is this? It's faithful love in the CSB here, steadfast love in other translations. Some Bibles just say grace. But here's the deal. It's God's gracious commitment to fulfill his promises in spite of our sin. And David, using this language from Exodus, which that word perfectly describes God's rescue of Israel, he graciously fulfilled his covenant promises in spite of Israel's sin. He rescues them, performing miracles, showing his greatness. Here, David says, Lord, do that again. Would you do that again? Would you display the wonders of your faithful love? Why? Again, because you're the savior of all who seek refuge from those who rebel against your right hand. You see, that word savior is also used in Exodus 15. It's this word that talks about God being the rescuer. And David says, Lord, I need a rescuer, and you are the rescuer. In fact, you save everyone who reaches out to you, who cries out to you for deliverance, everyone who's seeking refuge from those who rebel against your right hand. There's an acknowledgement of faith here that those who humble themselves and seek you in faith, Lord, you protect and redeem and rescue. And so, Lord, I'm asking you to do that again. David's hope for deliverance was the miracle-working, grace-based covenant faithfulness of God in Christ. And guess what? Our hope for deliverance in the face of evil and injustice that we see in our culture and in our world, our hope for deliverance is the miracle-working, grace-based, covenant faithfulness of God in Christ. We'll see it later, but Exodus 15 is a preparatory salvation. It prepares Israel for what the Messiah will do. The Exodus was great, but it was a shadow of the coming greatness of Jesus. It was powerful and it was great, but there was a better salvation to come. There was a better deliverance coming. And David takes that same language from Exodus. He says, Lord, please display the wonders of your faithful love. Do that same work again in my particular situation, anticipating and again banking on the fact that God had made this covenant with his people, that God is gracious and willing to keep his covenant. So do you realize? There's no way we can seek justice based on our resources. We need the miracle working, right? Grace-filled saving power of God. We've got to have it. That's the only hope that we ultimately have. Watch verse 8. He calls on God to protect him. Protect me as the pupil of your eye. Some of your translations say apple of your eye. The pupil of your eye, the most sensitive part of your eye, the center of your eye. So if you've ever gotten something stuck in your eye, you know it's in your best interest to protect your eye. It's very sensitive, so we're constantly protective of that. And so he says, protect me like someone protects the pupil of their eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings, David says. Here the picture is of God as a powerful mother bird who is protecting her young with her strong wings, and the young are safely tucked in there, being protected by this mother bird. He says, Lord, protect me like that, with that kind of protection From who? Verse 9. From the wicked who treat me violently, my deadly enemies who surround me. You know, David says, they're all around me. He goes on to describe them, the character of his enemies, particularly here. He says in verse 10, they are uncaring. Literally, it's a funny image. The fat is closed around their hearts. It's like their hearts are impenetrable. They don't care. Verse 10, their mouths speak arrogantly. Of course, against David is probably the idea. Verse 11, they advanced against me. Ah, now they surround me. They are determined to throw me to the ground. Verse 12, they are like a lion eager to tear, like a young lion lurking in ambush. You see, David is honest about the seriousness of the situation. And he's expressing what it feels like. Lord, my enemy is surrounding me. Maybe they literally had surrounded him. Maybe it was just a poetic picture of what he was facing. But he says, man, it just feels like they're surrounding me. Have you ever been there where you felt like you were surrounded by your enemies? Again, they're like a lion eager to tear. It just feels like they're just going after me, like a lion going after its prey, or they're hunting me, stalking me, Lord, and I can't get away. In all this, David says, I've turned to you, Lord. Why? Because God is faithful. And because God is gracious. Because God is our Savior and protector. Now, the truth is, you're not going to get protection from the Lord if you don't seek it from him. I mean, there's a reality here that David says, I've come to you in faith. And when people come to you in faith, Lord, you're faithful. And so that's why I've come to you. You are the judge of the universe. You hear our prayers. You're gracious, David says. And you can deal with the wicked, even though they're fierce as a lion. Well, how does this help us? Well, we actually have real hope for lasting justice because of the character of God. We have real protection for eternity because of God's saving work. And what God did in Exodus and what David's talking about God doing in Psalm 17, actually, it all builds up to, in the scriptures, the ultimate saving and protecting work that Jesus does for us. This same language later in the Bible is applied to Jesus. Why? Because guess what? Our hope for deliverance is the miracle-working, grace-based, covenant faithfulness of God in Christ. Meaning this. In Jesus, we find the protection that we need from our greatest enemy. Our greatest enemy is sin. And yeah, sin's out there in people. It sure is. And they do bad stuff. And it's in our culture and all the rest. But you know what? Our sin's in here. And I just so appreciated the progress of the songs this morning, because we have to get to a place where we're singing, oh Lord, have mercy. Because it's not just that I need help from that enemy. Lord, I need help from this enemy. And what do we see in Jesus? We see Exodus-esque saving work, where Jesus performing miracles, validating his power as God over creation, and yet motivated by grace, not in a works-oriented, hey, if you come to me and you do a bunch of good things, then I'll save you. But in a grace-based approach to people, what does Jesus do? Jesus protects and rescues his people. And so we have this theme in the Bible of this is who God is. And yes, you're going to face difficult circumstances and you're going to face challenges. And the truth is, the greatest evil that you're going to confront is the evil that's inside of you. And yet our hope for deliverance is a sure and lasting hope, because it's based on the miracle working, grace-based, covenant faithfulness of God in Christ. Jesus is in the business of saving and protecting sinners. And that is good news for me. I wonder if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. I wonder if you've ever thought about who will protect you when the day comes. Who's going to argue on your behalf? Who's going to provide for you deliverance from not their evil, but from your evil? I'd invite you today, consider repenting of your sin and putting your faith in Jesus. As David thinks about this circumstance, he now calls the Lord to action. Watch verse 13. And this is great. Again, pleading with God. He says, rise up, Lord. He talk about this lion, right, about to, you know, pounce in verse 12. I mean, there's the lion ready to go. Verse 13, rise up, Lord, confront him. Grab that scrawny cat by its mane, he says. I mean, I'm giving you a little extra there, but He says, confront, Lord, rise up, Lord, confront him, bring him down with your sword. Save me from the wicked. Lord, go to war against the evil. Verse 14, with your hand, Lord, save me from men. This is better. Some translations take this as from death, but it's by killing them. But here it's just save me from men, the evil of mankind. Lord, with your hand, save me from men of the world, whose portion, whose treasure is in this life. There's an acknowledgement here that ultimate justice is deferred. Because honestly, sometimes the wicked prosper, don't they? Watch verse 14 as he goes on. He says, with your hand, Lord, save me from men of the world, whose portion is in this life. You fill their bellies with what you have in store. This is actually a reference to the fact that often they are successful in their marauding, in their thieving, in their gossip smear campaign, in their taking credit for your work or cheating off of your test or whatever it is. Often they're successful on that. And somebody one time cheated off your test and they got a good grade and that grade got them into college. And that's not right. Because they didn't earn it. And yeah, somebody in your workplace got a promotion based on work that they didn't do. Sometimes their sons are satisfied. And he goes on at the end of verse 14, and they leave their surplus to their children. Lord, some people have thieved and stolen and deceived, and they've made a fortune and they passed it on to their kids when they died. It doesn't seem right. Verse 15, but... that's not right. And that sometimes in God's sovereignty, that's how it goes. But David says, I will see your face in righteousness. When I awake, I will be satisfied with your presence. Yeah, sometimes the wicked prosper. Yeah, and sometimes we don't get the justice we want here in the short run. But what does David do? Banking on the miracle working grace-based covenant faithfulness of God, right? Banking on that, what does he do? He actually looks forward to the ultimate verdict. He looks forward to the fact that, yes, they may pass a big inheritance onto their kids, but when they die, they will not, verse 15, see your face in righteousness. David says, I will. David understands that upon his death, that he will see God and he will be clothed in righteousness. Now we know it's not his own righteousness. It's a righteousness that's a gift to him. But he says, I will be standing there, Lord, and I will be vindicated in this particular wrong. Why? Because you are the faithful judge. And I know whatever they did in life and however much money they left to their kids, Lord, they will not be standing in the assembly of the righteous seeing your face. And Lord says, or David says, Lord, that's enough for me. It's enough for me to know that I will be in your presence and I will see your face in righteousness. Watch the end of the verse. When I awake, probably not the next morning, but probably from death, so probably looking forward here to resurrection. When I awake, I will be satisfied, not because the person got caught for cheating on the test. And I will be satisfied not by the guilty verdict and the jail time for the person that stole that from me. And I will be satisfied not by that person getting fired or demoted because they took credit for something they didn't do. No. I will be satisfied, he says, with your presence. Because, Lord, that is the ultimate source of satisfaction and vindication for me. True vindication is eternal satisfaction in the presence of God. True vindication is eternal satisfaction in the presence of God. And Batman can't deliver that. Yeah, the wicked are going to prosper. And man, that's frustrating. You just got to be honest about it and bring it to the Lord, right? It's frustrating. But our hope for deliverance is the miracle working grace-based covenant faithfulness of God in Christ. And so we can rest in God as the eternal arbiter of justice and be patient in the short run. This prayer has gone from, note where it's gone. He started off with, Lord, hear this cause. This is an urgent situation, and they've surrounded me. He was there. He's articulated the character of God, and as his heart has processed that, he's gotten to the end, and he said, Lord, yeah, they might win the day, but Lord, they won't be standing with you. And so he has actually comforted himself with the long view of justice. Brothers and sisters, we have to take the long view if we're going to walk by faith in this world of wickedness and evil. There's just no way around it. There's no way you could sleep well at night trusting God and at the same time constantly be frustrated by the fact that we don't see every wrong made right at the moment. There must be, again, a faith-motivated long view of history here. And here's the deal. If somebody wrongs you, you know, using some of these particular examples, if somebody wrongs you, one of two things is going to happen with them. Either they're going to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And you know what happens? If they come to faith in Jesus Christ and they stole your job, Jesus died for that sin. And if they come to faith in Jesus and they cheated off your test, Jesus died for that sin. And so that is paid for, and praise God, they are forgiven in God's sight and therefore forgiven in ours. Or they refuse to humble themselves and seek forgiveness in Christ, and they will face God and they will answer eternally for their sin. Either way, you can know with absolute confidence that wrongs will be made right. They're either made right on the cross or they're made right in God's judgment. And so David here just backs up and he says, Lord, I'm looking to that. But even here, he's not even so much focused on the judgment side, which maybe I would be, right? Maybe selfishly. But he says, I'm focused here, Lord, on the fact that I will be with you. There are two phrases in verse 15 that are so important. He talks about seeing his face, seeing the Lord's face. You remember in the Old Testament how many people had seen the face of God? Yeah, none. Moses came the closest of anybody. He said, Lord, can I see your glory? And the Lord said, no, but I will show you the tail end of it passing by. I mean, that's as close as anybody came. And here David articulates this remarkable faith and confidence that he will stand face to face with God, clothed in righteousness. Again, that's God's presence. I will be satisfied with your presence, Lord. I will be with you. God calls us to this faith-based contentment in the midst of injustice, knowing that our satisfaction comes from being with him forever. He is the answer. How can somebody be in the presence of God? I mean, if we're just thinking from David's perspective, how does he know this? Well, let's just track back two Psalms. Verse 15, or Psalm 15, last week we saw that someone can dwell with the Lord as long as they're perfect. And so we saw that that actually points to the need for the Messiah there, right? But he says, who can dwell with the Lord? This person. Who's this person? Well, that's the person who's been cleansed by the work of the Messiah. But then in Psalm 16, we also had this articulation of dependence on God and hope in the resurrection there at the end of Psalm 16. So Psalm 15, 16, and 17 actually work together here. We know people can dwell with God. They have to be perfect. They're only made perfect by the Messiah. And the Messiah who will be protected from death and his death and rise from the dead. The Messiah offers that blessing to us. And so David articulates this confidence that, yes, I can endure evil in the short run because I know I will rise and I will see his face in righteousness and I will be satisfied by God's presence forever. Have you ever gotten that vengeance that you thought you wanted, and it just wasn't as sweet as you thought it was? You know, often in Jersey, it's going to come in the form of the popping off to people, right? So somebody does something that you don't like, somebody cuts you off, somebody that's a store tries to rip you off or whatever, and we just let them have it verbally. And we're like, I am about to just, you just wait, here it comes. And you're just going to let it fly. And if you're really doing it right, there's going to be all sorts of cusses in there, right? You're just going to let them have it. And then you get done with that, and you're like, I showed them. And then they just say, you know what, you're right, I was so wrong, and please forgive me, right? Does that ever happen? No, that never happens. You know, you let go this tirade of hate, right? And you know, Batman's justice, here we go, right? You let it go, and then it's like, they just yell back, or nothing happens, and you're like, oh, well, okay, not satisfied. Because it doesn't satisfy. There's a reason why, Deuteronomy, Romans, the Holy Spirit teaches us vengeance belongs to the Lord. It's only his to give justice. So how should we respond in light of evil and injustice in our world? I'll give you four responses here. First, the point of the psalm, pray relentlessly. Bring your injustices, the evil that you're facing, large and small scale, bring them to the Lord. It's getting to be a point of almost, you know, we're too comfortable with it. But when these mass shootings happen, or when there are massive catastrophes that we're made aware of, right, and evil on an ugly scale, I mean, it's in the news and we're seeing it, what's an appropriate response? Pray relentlessly. I mean, just go to the Lord with that. And there may not be anything that you can do specifically, but you can go to God in prayer and ask God to hear a just cause and then entrust him with that cause. Pray relentlessly, large and small scale. 2, hope fearlessly. Hope fearlessly. This psalm is actually loaded with faith-based hope, where David says, it's not looking good with the lion surrounding me, but I have this eternal hope in God and his work for me. And so sometimes we have to bolster our spirit by reminding ourselves of the truths of God's covenant faithfulness. We just need a halftime speech. We need to get pumped up a little bit to trust God. And so we need to hope fearlessly. 3, think eternally. You can't just do half the psalm, all right? You got to get all the way to the end. And so, yeah, we articulate the need. We bring it to the Lord. But as we do so, we got to get to the end of the psalm where we have this eternal perspective. And we have submitted the case to the Lord. We are trusting it to him for eternity. And crucially, we are seeking satisfaction, not in vengeance, but in being with the Lord. You realize in that regard, one of the most remarkable statements in Revelation 22:4 about the New Jerusalem is that John tells us that we will see his face. It's just us and him. End of Ezekiel's vision, New Jerusalem pictures there, the glory of God's people dwelling in his land forever. And the name of the place is called The Lord Is There. I mean, we're there with him. That's the payoff. That's the satisfaction that we need. So we got to think eternally. Don't let despair cloud the hope of the gospel. The wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. Their kids may inherit a lot of money, but they will not inherit the kingdom of God. 4, live faithfully. Now we got to ask the question, in light of injustice, well, what are we supposed to do? And all of this leads to the outflow of faith in our lives. So the question is, well, Pastor Ryan, what should we do in light of evil in our world? Should we seek to change laws? Yes, absolutely, as we have opportunity to do so. Should we pursue justice in courts and see that wrongs are made right on a small scale? And as we have opportunity and to the degree that it's appropriate, yes, we should pursue justice in the courts. Should we confront evil when the Lord provides us with an appropriate time and place where we can actually engage and talk to the boss about the coworker's behavior? Yeah, we can do that. We can, and we should engage with those who have the capacity to do something about evil. But in none of those actions do we find our ultimate hope, right? So yes, we act, we live faithfully, right? We live filled with faith, right? That's the idea there. We live filled with faith. So yeah, we're going to live out the reality of this psalm in our decision-making, but never, never thinking that my actions are going to cause ultimate justice, because they just couldn't ever get it done. We'd face constant letdowns in that situation. No. What's our hope for deliverance? Well, we know our hope for deliverance is the miracle-working, grace-based, covenant faithfulness of God in Christ. The truth is, sometimes when we face evil and injustice, we just feel helpless. And one commentator said it this way. He said, our helplessness can drive us to seek justice in a higher court. Sometimes it's good to feel helpless, because when you're helpless, maybe then you'll be a little bit more inclined to get on your knees and to seek the Lord. We can shatter the idols, he said, that blind and bind us, and turn to God in prayer. He said, prayer is in the arsenal of spiritual weapons, one of the primary ways of pursuing justice. It doesn't seem like you're doing much, but the truth is, it's the best thing you can do, is to surrender the cause to the Lord. Maybe we need to learn a little bit from the widow of Luke 18. You remember that widow? Jesus tells the story about a widow persistently pleading with a judge for justice, and the judge wasn't liking it. And she just kept going back and kept going back. And finally, out of sheer persistence, the judge is like, fine. Leave me alone, right? Jesus said this way in Luke 18, he said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Of course, the unjust judge responds after persistence. And then he says, will not God, who's just, grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Isn't God better than this cranky old judge? God is our miracle working, grace-based, covenant-keeping God. Will he delay, Jesus said, in helping them? Jesus said, I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. And so we entrust this injustice. We entrust evil to the Lord because, I hate that I have to say it, but here it is, he is better than Batman ever could be. It's true. And we need to remind ourselves of that, that our hope for deliverance is in the miracle-working, grace-based, covenant faithfulness of God in Christ. Would you bow your heads with me and let's pray and just ask God to be our hope this morning. Lord, we confess as a group of people gathered that we face various kinds and degrees of evil and injustice. Lord, we mourn injustice on the large scale as we see it happening in our world, as we're made aware of it in the news reports. Lord, we also mourn the localized expressions of evil that we face at work and at school in our community. Lord, even beyond that, we mourn our own evil and sin. And Lord, we recognize that should we put the burden of taking vengeance on ourselves, should we put the burden of being the ultimate arbiters of justice on ourselves, we would constantly fail and constantly be frustrated. Lord, forgive us for thinking that we could ever solve ultimately an evil by actions that we take. Lord, help us to turn to you in faith and in dependence. Lord, you are the saving one, the savior of all who seek refuge from those who violate your law. And Lord, we confess, not only do we need protection from those who are our enemies, but we need protection from ourselves. And so we rejoice in your miracle working, grace-motivated covenant faithfulness to us in Jesus. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to trust you with evil and injustice whenever we face it. Lord, help us to be patient. We pray with David that we would have this long view, that we would see that our ultimate satisfaction must be in you and in dwelling with you and in seeing your face and being with you forever, Lord, and not in temporary measures and court verdicts and, Lord, all the rest. Lord, help us to have this long view and therefore help us to live by faith in the midst of evil. We thank you for Psalm 17, Lord, what we learn from it about you and how it helps us to seek to depend on you in prayer in the face of injustice. And we ask that you would help us to be those kind of dependent people even right now as we go. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.